respond on a daily basis. And I'm sure at certain times you might have asked yourself, is there more to life than this? And what happens after I die? And that's why baptism is so important, so significant. What happens after we die? Do we just disappear? Is there life everlasting? You see, God created us to be in relationship with Him, and He created us to love Him. He created us to be with Him forever. That's His desire. And His love is shown to us in so many different ways. And Ecclesiastes 3:9 says, "What is the gain? Has the worker for his toll?" And then in verse 11, he says, "He's put eternity into man's heart." So I think all of us here have a sense that this is not it. It's not going to end here. There's something that happens after this. And God's holy, and that means He's perfect. And so just how good do we need to be to live forever when we die? How good do you think you need to be? If we have a scale here from bad, good, better, or best, being perfect, how good do we need to be to have a relationship with God if He's holy and perfect? Now, the Bible gives us that answer, and but before we do that, I want you to do a little exercise. If you were to rate yourself and how good you are today, maybe on the scale of 1 to 10, maybe, you know, 8 or 9 being around where Mother Teresa's at, or somebody that would, Grandma, or somebody think that they never did anything wrong and it looks like they're pretty good, where would you fall on this scale? Now think about that for a moment. How good really are you? How good of a person are you? Now, I could stand up here and say I'm pretty good, and then my wife would come up, and that would be the end of that story, real quick. And but Jesus says, you therefore, in verse 48, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So that's the standard to get to heaven and to meet God. So is there anyone in here that's perfect? I'm glad nobody raised their hands, because that's what this next part is going to be about. Because God's standard for being good to get to heaven is perfection. And we're scratching our heads, now what? We're all in trouble, because there's not a single person in here that can meet God's standard to get into heaven. But God's standard of perfection is measured in keeping His Ten Commandments that He gave to Moses on the mountain. So let's take a test and see how well we do with the Ten Commandments. Anybody familiar with the Ten Commandments? Maybe a few of them. We can quote some of them. Maybe we learned them in Sunday school. But the first one is, you should have no other gods before me. So I would say, okay, wait a minute. Is loving God always the first priority of my life? I'd have to say probably not. So I struck out on number one, and I'm guessing that you probably did too. Number two, you shall not make for yourself an idol. And so are you in love and devoted with something more than you are with God? And probably we are. You shall not take God's name in vain. And that's not just using His name as a curse word, but it's saying, yeah, I'm a Christian, but then we live completely different than that. So that's taking God's name in vain. We say, I'm a Christ follower, but then I live a lifestyle that's totally different than that. And remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, that we have a regular meeting in church and worship God. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. And I think most of us are. Is there any murderers in here? Any murderers? Okay. You know what Jesus says about murder? He says, if you have anger in your heart towards another person, it's the same thing as murder. So there's a lot of murderers in this room today. It's getting worse here. We're getting in deep here. So God's standards of perfection is just getting worse. So you should not steal. You mean you never took a pencil or a pen? Or you never made fun of somebody and robbed them of their dignity? That's stealing. You shall not lie, including answering these questions today. You shall not covet. Have you ever wanted what somebody else has? Nice house or car or whatever they have. So if getting to God means being good, we have a serious problem, and that problem is sin. It says in Romans, we've already charged that both Jews and Greeks are under sin. No one is righteous, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. That's what the scripture says. Why? Because Jesus says if you break even one point of the law or one commandment, you're guilty of breaking the whole thing. So you and I are just in dire straits this morning. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then in Romans 2:5 it says, because of our hard and impenitent heart, we're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Now, we don't like to hear that kind of preaching anymore today, do we? But the truth is we're going to see in a moment that God is perfect and He has to make everything right and just. I mean, we scream out, you know, when I was a kid and we had food on the table and there was an extra piece of meat and my brother would get that, would be, hey, that's not fair. And my one brother would lick it, so he would get that piece of meat and have it for himself. But it didn't stop my other brother from eating it. He would eat it anyways, just to show him. But we all have this sense of justice in making everything right. And because God's perfect, everything does need to be made right. And so God's wrath is revealed towards us. And the final judgment is that we have to be separated from God. So we can't be with a perfect God in heaven with all this sin in our lives. So that's the downside of things. That's the discouraging thing. And I know a lot of preachers like to focus on this, but this is not the gospel. Because there's good news. You know, you can be told that you're going to burn in hell and you're going to fry, you know, like chicken on the grill, you know, forever and ever and ever. But, you know, the worst part of hell is not the flames, is not the fire. Because we're meant to be connected with this God, the Creator, as we're going to see as they demonstrate in baptism today. The worst agony is for you and I as humans to be cut off from God. And it's not about being forever in flames and burning and torture, but the torture is not being connected with our loving Savior. It says in 2 Thessalonians, when the Lord Jesus is revealed in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of His might. So that's the truth. That's the downside. But the gospel is good news. People getting baptized today is really good news, because even though God is holy and just and He has to punish sin, He came up with a plan for a way to carry out His justice, because someone had to take the punishment for you and I. Someone had to go through the pain of paying for the sins. And that person has to be perfect. That person has to be the one and only true God. And that person has to be fully human, because He's dying for humans. And that was God's plan, to send Jesus as a substitute. Now, we all can quote that verse, John 3:16. We could probably say it with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. That is the good news, that Jesus is our substitute sacrifice. And even though we've turned away from Him and we deserve God's wrath and judgment, God says, I love them, so I'm going to make a way to make it equal again, and Jesus is going to pay for their sins. And so He's fully qualified and sinless. It says He walked the earth without sin, so He is perfection. He is our perfection. He is the one who is fully God. And if He's not fully God, He can't make atonement for our sins. If He's not fully human, He can't make atonement. Listen to this verse. And this brings it all together. For Christ suffered once for sins, my sin, your sin, righteous for the unrighteous, what? That He might bring us to God and put to death and be made alive in the Spirit. So Jesus took our punishment and shed His blood so that we can be restored to God. And I want, you know, a lot of people don't really understand that, because you probably heard many times things in church, well, you just got to come down and pray this prayer or you're going to fry in hell. But do you realize What saves us is the substitute sacrifice, the one who died for you and me, and that is great news. Jesus is the only way that we can bridge that gap. He arose from the dead, and His resurrection proves that He is the only Savior. He is the only way to get to heaven. There's not a single person on this earth that's raised from the dead on their own. Jesus, it says in the Bible, is the firstborn from among the dead. And you know, it wasn't that He was just a made-up story that He rose from the dead, because it says in the Scriptures, and it's been attested even by things outside of, historical things outside of Scripture, Jesus was seen by over 500 people alive. He said, brothers, this is the gospel that's of first importance, that Christ died for your sins in accordance to the prophecies of Scripture, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day. And so we might know these things, right? We might know that, yeah, Jesus died. I believe that. I believe that He rose again. But that's not enough. We have to turn from our old way of living and put our trust in Jesus alone. He says, repent and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. So repentance is a turnaround. It's putting our faith in Jesus. He says in the Word, as those that are getting baptized today are going to testify, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, and the wrath of God remains on him. And so I want to ask you today with this question, have you put your faith and trust in Jesus? I want to encourage you to not leave this place today without saying, Jesus, I accept your free gift of eternal life. It says in Ephesians, by grace we're saved. And Sandy, what is grace? Yep, God gives us what we don't deserve. I don't deserve to go to heaven. I don't deserve to have an innocent man die in my place. But He did it anyway, and that's grace. And I always use this illustration, and some of you have heard this, but does anybody have a sports car that they drove here today? Anybody? How about a Lexus or anything fancy? How about a Cadillac? Anybody have a Cadillac? No? There's an Audi out there? That's a nice car. So if I said, I need to borrow your car, whoever owns this Audi, and I take it out in my back field in the acreage and run it through the mud and say, wow, this is fun, I run into a few trees and I bring it back to you completely destroyed, and you go to your insurance and you have to pay your premium, and they fix it all up. And then the next week I come to you and say, hey, I need to get to a doctor's appointment really, really bad, and your Audi is the only thing that I can think of that I can get there in. How many of you would loan me your Audi again? Nobody. You would? All right. Well, thank you for showing me grace. That's what grace is. It's when God gives us what we don't deserve, and that's what He did on the cross. And so He invites us to receive that grace today. So at this time, I'm going to invite all of those that are getting baptized to come up here and sit down, and they're going to share their testimonies of God's work and grace in their life today. So go ahead, come on down.